Well, how you react to certain situations kind of depends upon your personality, your past experiences, things that you've seen or perhaps witnessed. For example, for the kids in the room here, you got a day off from school, and you look outside and it's pouring down rain. What's your reaction? Yeah, kind of it's a bummer, right? You want to go out and play, you want to go out and do things. But as an adult with my temperament, you know what I see when it pours down rain? A hot cup of coffee and a good book. And I don't have to mess with any yard work, right? And my perspective is a little bit different. Say like you're at a beach and it's sunny and it's 100 degrees and you can hear the waves coming in. How do you react to a day like that? Yay, let's swim, let's body surf, let's do whatever, right? I don't think about that way. I think about sand everywhere in my book and on my pizza and hot and sweaty and where's the air conditioning? We all have different reactions to different types of situations. Today I want to talk with you briefly about a few people that reacted very differently to the arrest of Jesus Christ. We're in the final words of Jesus. He'd been talking to his disciples, passing on key things that he wanted them and us to remember. He'd prayed for them. We come to the point of the passion narrative. Passion is a Latin word for suffering. So his arrest, his trial, and his death is where we're headed and covering up through Easter. And so we're asking the question, how did people, including Jesus, why, right? Because he was a human being just like you and us. He's also God, but he was human. How did people, including Jesus, respond to his arrest? Before I jump in, let me just pray for us real quick. Father, thank you for today. Thanks for the chance to have a day to react to, have an opportunity to respond to you, Lord, to the sayings that we read about in Scripture, to the stories that are told, through the opportunity for your Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts and show us things that we need to know. Father, thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and in our church. Thanks for the chance to, again, just be together. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. Jesus, we love you. We can't thank you enough for your life, your death, your resurrection that makes a relationship with God possible and forgiveness possible. We praise your name. In your name we pray. Amen. How did people, including Jesus, respond to his arrest? Well, I'm in John chapter 18. I had my Bible open at Luke, but I should be in John chapter 18, verse 1. This is where we'll spend the majority of our time. The first character that I want to introduce to you is someone that you probably know. His name is Judas. Judas had a hard heart. I'm always trying to find really cool children's names in the Bible to suggest to you future parents. Judas probably isn't one of them. Why? There's something associated with his name that's not something that you would necessarily want to pass on to your children. A hypocrite, a betrayer, someone who's greedy and has a hard heart. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had finished praying, he left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. It was the Passover time, so you couldn't leave the outskirts of the city. So he went to this dry riverbed, and it had a garden in it. The other Gospels tell us it was the Garden of Gethsemane, which means olive press. It was a place where olive trees grew, and he wanted to go there to be with his disciples at this key time in history. Verse 2, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding an attachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Judas had started his betrayal of Jesus probably since the very beginning. He became a disciple. We learn a little bit more about him just real quickly to show you his heart in John chapter 12. A couple of pages over in your Bible, if you're reading or it's on the screen. John chapter 12, verse 4. Actually, it starts in 12 with a beautiful scene of a woman very repentant and sorry for her sin and using a very expensive perfume to wash the feet of Jesus and to express her gratitude. But one of his disciples, verse 4, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected that this woman wasting this perfume. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used it to help himself to what was put into it. So you get a clue of the kind of heart that Judas had. He was a thief. He was a hypocrite. He was greedy. He didn't really care about people. He cared about himself. And so at this time in history, Judas knew the routines of Jesus. And so he got together a collection of soldiers. They wanted to arrest Jesus and put him on trial. And he knew where he was going to be. So the scene is really interesting. A cohort of Roman soldiers and the chief police and of the Sanhedrin and those kinds of things. A cohort was like 1,000 men. So most scholars don't think there were 1,000 people, but there was a lot of men with axes and swords and lanterns. They were very nervous about this arrest. Judas wasn't leading the charge. He was guiding people into the presence of Jesus for this moment. When it happened, we'll read a little bit more about it here in a moment, he just blended into the crowd and went away. He had a hard heart. A hard heart is something that's developed when you do something over time where you don't care about it anymore. So I was a middle child, and I had an older sister and a younger sister, kiddos, and I was the most well-adjusted, like most middle children are. So I was in the middle, but it was my job, though, to tease and torture my two sisters. And a funny thing happened that as I got good at it, it didn't feel bad anymore. What's that an example of? My heart becoming hard. You know, you should feel bad if you hurt something, hurt someone, if you called someone a name. Someone once described a hard heart as being in a boat that's flowing downstream, and the more you flow downstream, the stronger the current gets, and you would occasionally like to get out of the boat, but after a while, you just don't care. You float down, and wherever it goes is wherever it goes because your heart's hardened. You don't want to change. Somewhere along this time in history, Judas's heart was hardened. He was used by God in this arrest. But beyond that, this is not how we want to react to Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second character, Annas. Annas was unconvinced and indifferent. I'm skipping around just a little bit in John 18, but let's go to verse 12. John 18, verse 12. Then the detachments of soldiers, and we'll read this section that I skipped over here in just a moment. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest of that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Oh, in verse 19, we read a little bit more. It says, meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogue at the temple where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. I wasn't trying to stir up a conspiracy or hide anything or a rebellion. I did everything out in the open. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest, he demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify that it is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. All right, who's this Annas guy? So Annas was a high priest over the Jewish people for a lot of years. But he was also sort of the godfather of high priests. He had four sons and a son-in-law that were all high priests in their own term. And Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And so Annas was a hugely influential person. And he had met somewhere in the past with religious leaders and people and said, if this Jesus is stirring up more trouble than he's worth against the Jewish faith and against the Roman Empire, rather than having us get in trouble, one man's death would be better than all of us dying, which is kind of ironic because he ended up one man dying for the world to save the world, but he was predicting it in a different way. So Annas was influential. He was powerful. His words were respected, even above the current high priest, his son-in-law Caiaphas. So they brought him first to Annas. It reminds me of when I went to my church in Indiana years ago. There was a pastor there. He was pastor emeritus, and he'd been the pastor emeritus for 10 years, and he'd been the pastor before that for 45 years. And so when I had an idea, people would go, well, what does Russ think? And I'd say, well, who cares what Russ thinks? What about me? You know, but it was sort of a natural thing. They had grown up with him. The church had grown with him. They trusted him. And so I had to make sure I built a good relationship with Russ to get some things going initially, because people always went to him. People went to Annas to consider what was happening here. And basically, Jesus, in this second section that I read to you, he's requesting a trial. This is the long and the short of it. He's basically saying, I haven't done anything open. Why are you asking me questions about my teaching and about my disciples? See, the Jewish way a trial would happen would be the person on trial wouldn't answer questions. People would show up that witnessed the incident or whatever, and they would be asked questions and they would present information. They wouldn't talk to the person actually charged. So he's saying, why are you talking to me? I need to have a real trial. I haven't done anything in secret. You've seen everything that I've done. And then this guard strikes him. And I find it fascinating. How would you like to have been that guard? Okay? Because the way it's positioned in the language is the guard hits him, and then Jesus turns and looks at the guard. Can you imagine? You know, I'm the king of the universe, and I see you, and I see you, what you've done. If I've said anything wrong, why did you just strike me? That had to have some kind of effect. We don't know anything about this guard per se, but that had to have a disconcerting effect on who he was. So he said, basically, I need a trial. Send me on to Caiaphas, and Annas agrees to that. So we have Judas that had a hard heart. He cared more about himself than he did about the mission of God and about people that needed help. We have Annas that was really protecting his power and his influence and his wealth and just wasn't all that concerned with the truth of who God was. He probably had some private thoughts. We don't know what those are, but his deal was to keep the power of the Jewish people safe. He was in bed, so to speak, with the Roman government, and he was indifferent to what was happening, so he just passed the problem on. Who's next that we should talk about? Well, we get to talk about Peter. Okay, you guys know the Apostle Peter? Peter was brave, but was also afraid. I'm in John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. By the way, just a little side note, most people think this other disciple was John himself, who wrote the book of John. So it wasn't just Peter bravely following along after Jesus was arrested. John was with him. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple, John, was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciples, who was known to the high priest, came back. That's John. He went in, he was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. So I don't know if you've ever noticed this detail before, but John is known to the high priest. He goes in, says, I want to be with Jesus. I want to see what's going on. And he realizes Peter's with him, so he goes back outside. And in this temple courtyard, it was guarded by people, and there was a girl sort of checking people in. He talked to the girl and says, Peter's okay. He can come in with me. And she answers with sort of a great disdain and kind of a nasty attitude. She says, you are not one of those disciples, are you? The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep them warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. A little detail they leave out of the NIV, it was a charcoal fire, so there wasn't a whole lot of light coming from the fire. It was a fire just for warmth and glow, so it'd be easier to hide yourself a little bit. So here he is, confronted by this young woman, Peter. He was brave to follow. He loved Jesus. He would want to die for Jesus, or at least he said so at one point in his life. But when confronted with the reality of what's going on, he denies that he knows him. He was afraid. So he gets credit for not scattering with the rest of the disciples, but he was basically just fearful about what people thought. There was no legal recourse against him. And in fact, we'll read a little bit about Peter. It's one of the coolest stories in the Bible. I loved it as a kid, where he cut this guy's ear off. I just think that's kind of cool for some reason. But he wasn't going to be arrested for that. No one knew him except he was an associate of Jesus. So he really had no reason legally or any other reason to be afraid. Jesus was the one that was in trouble. But let me read you just a little bit more about Peter. Verse 25, as Simon Peter stood warming himself by this fire, you are not one of the disciples, are you? He denied it. He denied it again and kept saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, you know, family members don't usually forget bad things. Peter had cut his ear off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So we don't have some of the same details that we have in the other gospels, but he denied him three times. And he was afraid of people, afraid of what people thought. And he denies everything. In one of the other passages in Scripture in Mark, I won't read it to you this morning, but it talks about the rooster crowing, about him being fearful, and then he immediately starts crying and is filled with grief. Peter was brave, but he was also afraid. Fear can do strange things to you. It can cause lots of anxiety. It can color the perspective of your day and your life. And so one of the things, especially kids in the room, but adults, you know this too, you need to learn how to be brave with Jesus and not be fearful alone. Fears can overcome almost anything in your life if you let them take hold of who you are. Like, for example, I don't know if you know this about me, but in my job, okay, I have been woken up in the middle of the night by police banging on my door 8 times in 30 years. Okay? And they weren't all after me, so it wasn't anything like that. I mean, it was church people, a couple things with my kids or whatever. But how do you feel, you think, if you haven't had this great experience? It's a life changer. As a parent, you should crave this experience. Do you have someone banging on your door at 3 in the morning and you look outside and it's the police? You are immediately filled with fear. You're not expecting, hey, come on in. You got something good to tell me? I mean, they don't show up when something good's going on. Peter is in this spiral of being so afraid of things. It's almost like a flashback or a Vietnam kind of a thing. Should he be afraid of this young girl? No. Should he be afraid of the family of the guy's ear he cut off? No. But he's just irrational and he's stuck and he's behaving poorly because he's afraid. Our fears can control us. Okay, I'll admit that I had trouble going back to sleep after the police showed up every time. But eventually, I learned that they're not going to come every night, so I could sleep. And plus, God's bigger than them anyway and stuff, and so it's going to be okay. I had to take this fearful experience and get rid of it and ask Jesus to help me with it. Peter needed to do the same kind of thing, and he eventually did. The last person I want to talk about his reaction is Jesus. How did Jesus react when he was arrested? He was humble, he was obedient, and he was in charge. John 18, starting verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, so Jesus had foreknowledge. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to the cross. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen. By the way, just a side note, I love it that Jesus knows stuff that I don't know. And then he can maybe help me with it when I go through it. But it gives me comfort that he knows what's going on all the time. He went out and asked him, who is it that you want? Who is it that you are asking for? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I love this. When he uses the name of God, I am, ego I me in the Greek, he's basically saying, who is it you're asking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he goes, I am he. And the mere speaking of his name caused everybody to go, pfft. So it's like Jesus has the power of 1,000, 1,000,000 angels at his disposal, and he chooses to be obedient to God the Father, go to the cross, to be humble, and not wipe these jokers out, because he could. I am he. Over. It's a common reaction. In fact, just quickly in Acts, Paul reacted this way when Jesus confronted him. So real quickly in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. It says, as he neared Damascus, Paul was on the road to Damascus on his journey. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, the same kind of reaction as the soldiers. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Common reaction in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the name of God invoked, boom, you go down. Verse 7, again he asked them, who is it that you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, I told you, I am he. Same kind of reaction probably happened. It's not necessarily recorded in the NIV, but down again. And then he says, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. He had compassion for his disciples. He said, I'm the one you want. Leave them alone. Don't bother them. Then Simon Peter, remember he was brave but also was afraid. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, most of it's like a in between a long knife and a sword, he took it out. He drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Again, most scholars, when they look at the language, feel like Peter was just didn't execute properly, like he was probably trying to kill this guy, but he just was so nervous and didn't know what to do. I played paintball one time, and someone was coming down a riverbed shooting and screaming at me, and I got my paintball gun to about here. I panicked before I got shot between the eyes, okay? Real combat is, and paintball's not real combat, but real live fire is way worse than what you can train for. He wasn't trained to be a soldier, so he just went and napped his ear off. The other disciples, one of them recorded in the Gospels that he healed his ear miraculously. We don't have that detail here. We just hear this. And then Jesus says, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Cup is that idea of the Latin word for suffering, passion. God wants me to suffer. God wants me to give my life on the cross to pay the penalty for the world's sins. God wants to show people that I am God. I am He. I can forgive sins. I'll rise from the dead. I'll live forever in God's presence. And he kind of chides Peter and says, look, we're not going to do this by violence. We're going to do this by obedience and by humility. By the way, I'm in charge, and I could wipe everybody out if I wanted to, but I won't because I love you and I love the world. By the way, anybody know what the name Malchus means? It means king. Another little twist of irony. A king's ear was cut off, but he wasn't the real king. Jesus is the king who's going to save us from our sins. So there's some ways that you can react. Who do you most identify with? Who do you most identify with? Hopefully, it's not having a hardened heart like Judas, but you know, sometimes our hearts can get hardened and we drift and we don't do the things that we want to do. Maybe it's indifference or you're unconvinced that there's not enough evidence that you think that this story could actually be true. Maybe it's Peter. You think Jesus is awesome, but you're often afraid. It can be easy to be afraid of in schools when you or in jobs when you talk about Christ, and people don't always like to talk about him, and it makes you nervous and maybe not want to talk about him as much. Or, you know, you could be like Jesus. You're obedient and you want to follow God, and that's awesome. But we all have a different reaction, and I just am curious which one resonates more with you. And then whatever one that is, if you could choose to ask Jesus to help you be like him, that would be awesome. Okay, you need to be in the presence of Jesus in order for him to help you overcome your fears. You need to trust in him and his power. Picture that courtyard setting. So John was in with Annas the priest, and Jesus was there. Peter was outside in the courtyard, yes, but outside the presence of Jesus by the charcoal fire. I think that's one of the reasons why he didn't have the ability to overcome his fear. Maybe if he would have been with Jesus in a close way, he would have been braver. But many of us, we have fears and we struggle because we're distant, not only in location, it's more than that, but we're distant in our heart from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I would ask you to trust in him and to give him your heart today if you haven't trusted in him yet. We all have different reactions, but the right reaction is to fall down and thank Jesus for what he has done for us, the forgiveness that he offers us. The forgiveness that will be ours as we read in coming weeks through the trial and through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Let me pray for us. Father, again, just thanks for the simplicity of your word and the different human reactions that we see recorded in it. Father, I pray for all of us here, especially those of us that have not yet trusted in you, Jesus, had faith in you, said, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I make a decision to trust you. If they haven't done that yet, Father, please don't let their hearts get hard. Please don't let their hearts be filled with indifference. But may their hearts break, maybe even today, and say, I need you. I'm not going to be perfect. You know, I'm sinful. Peter wasn't perfect, he was sinful, but Jesus loved him and forgave him. Father, for the rest of us, may we depend upon your Holy Spirit for the strength to overcome things and not have our lives be racked with fear and uncertainty. May we trust you with the hardest things in our lives, and may you be our source of joy and peace and identity, not anything else. Again, we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So one of the things we like to do, kids, if you haven't been to our service in a while, or maybe this is your first time, is we celebrate communion together as a picture of our love for Jesus Christ. Okay, the bread represents Jesus, his sinless life, the body that he was in as a human being. He gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. The blood represents the juice represents his blood that was shed for us for forgiveness of sins. It shows you how serious sin is in our lives, that it took someone to die for us to take it away. And so this is for those of us that know Jesus Christ personally, and your parents can help you with this time if this is appropriate for you to be a part of. You don't want to be doing this, not because God doesn't love you necessarily, it's just, it doesn't have any meaning if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, it's a picture, and all of us joining together of our love for Christ. And if you love Christ, you're welcome at this table. So simply just take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice, thank Jesus for what he did for us. Thank him that he was obedient, that he wasn't afraid, that he was in charge, and he willingly laid his life down for us. That's how much he loves us, and let's rejoice together. Come forward whenever you're ready.